Welcome to Serenity Church, everyone at the mall. Church at the mall. That excites me, man. I was just talking with Michael earlier. I'm like, man, because of the heat, like, this is giving me prison vibes. Because it's so hot in there, but man, the Holy Spirit would fall in that place. And man, we were just praying at 4 o'clock, man. And guys, please come to that, man. We were just praying that the Holy Spirit would fall today. We're about to pass the baskets. It's an opportunity for God to bless you. It's a vehicle in which He uses to bless you. You know why? Because God doesn't need our money, but He does tell us in Malachi that if you honor Him with the first, that He will open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing on us. And He said, try me in this. And I've tried Him in that. I have. From day one, when I was at the Oxford House, cleaning houses with Susie Q. Y'all remember her?
Yeah.
For $60 a day, I would send $6. And I can tell you, and Jessalyn can tell you, that our lives have been blessed. And Serenity Church, when we get your tithes, we tithe on the tithes.
Yes.
We honor Him in that. And we give to the shipwrights, we give to Driven Reentry, which next week, one of the founders of that will be preaching here. We saw her. Yeah, you don't want to miss that because she is an amazing speaker and she's been working hard on this. And she's going to theology school and she's going to have an amazing message. And I just like guest speakers, don't y'all? You know, you hear the same old people and then you hear there's a guest coming. So don't miss next week. We give to Shipwrights Driven Reentry. We give to the FUMC Transitional Living House. I forgot the name of it. But it's the one that Kimber, Open Arms Transitional Living. We give to the Oxford House a scholarship fund for people that don't have money to get into the Oxford House. There's one other one, man. There's five that we give to. Maranatha Ministries, they do prison ministry around the world. He's in Sri Lanka in a couple of months, I believe. Doing prison ministry in Sri Lanka.
Yeah.
Crazy. Crazy type stuff. Like, I want to be like that when I grow up. So anyway, my name is Logan Williams. I'm a very grateful overcomer. Hopelessly addicted to drugs for decades. I was in a hotel room on August 11th of 2021, which just a few days ago was 5 years for me. And y'all can clap, but a lot of y'all lost money on that. I can promise you. Anyone that knew me when I came in was like, that was ugly. But man, I'm telling you, I was in the hotel room. I wasn't even looking for God. I wasn't running from it. I was just like done. You know, I was just done with it all. I'm going to go back to prison and whatever, right? And man, he began to knock on the door of my heart. And he just said, man, if you'll just get up and leave this room, I got you. But don't do it if you don't want to. But I had to do that. I had to give away all those drugs. I had to get up and I had to walk out of that room not knowing what was in store for me. But I did that and he has kept his promise. And I came to Serenity Church and the rest is history. It's an amazing thing. We're talking about the fruit.
Yeah,
dang it. Fruit of the Spirit. And you know, we talk about them. We have meetings where they're the topic. You know, like a lot of us are good at acting like we have them, right? Like, because when we come to church and we're gonna be, you know, have our church self, right? We're going to be friendly. We're going to be full of joy, peace, and self-control and all that. When we're around spiritual people, right? When we're in meetings, when we're with our sponsor, we're on our best spiritual behavior. But do we really have that? It's like we put on this front. It reminds me of a passage in the big book around the fifth step. I believe it's page 75. I'm not sure, but there's a line in there that says, we wanted to enjoy a certain reputation that we knew in our hearts we didn't deserve. And that's kind of what that's like, man. And then it goes on a little bit further, and it gives us a warning behind that, because it says, this makes for more drinking. This makes for more of that thing that was out of control in your life. I'm like, this inconsistency, this hypocrisy. So do you truly want the gifts of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit? It sounds like a ridiculous question, right? I mean, we all want the gifts, right? We all want the fruit. It's almost as ridiculous as the question Jesus asked the man in John chapter 5 sitting at the pool of Bethesda.
Yeah.
I'm just going to read it. It's John 5, just starting in verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sounds like a ridiculous question, right? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred." See, they had this weird thinking that angels would come down and stir the water, and the first one in would get healed. And so that you can imagine when some little bitty, here they go. And so he's like, no one can help me get in the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone always goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And it said at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So it's important to know that the people that were around this pool, like they were bad. They were in bad shape. Okay, they weren't just blind people. They were like people with no eyeballs. Like people that had their eyes gouged out. Like there's no corrective surgery that can help them. There's no eyeballs there. There was lame. They were missing limbs. Like maybe they were amputees, or maybe leprosy had like ravaged their body and it had kind of rotted off or whatever. Like they were hopeless. Hopeless people. Has anyone in here ever felt hopeless? Man, boy, I did, man. And some of these people, because of their conditions, they were not even qualified to worship at the temple. There were paralyzed people there. Have you ever felt paralyzed? I know I felt paralyzed, man. Like I just, like I said, I'd given up. Like I was just resigned to whatever was going to happen to me. Probably going to go back to prison for a really long time. Maybe I would die. Maybe I would overdose. Maybe I would get in a car wreck. But I was paralyzed in my own way. And these are people that they're so paralyzed, they're so hopeless, that they're straight up not getting healed in any other way unless God does something. Like, that's it. That's the only way they're getting healed. And then Jesus shows up at this pool. And again, man, there's people crowding around this pool. The Bible says that there was a great multitude gathered at this pool. And Jesus walks right up to someone that everyone else just walks right past. Kind of reminds me of me in that hotel room. I was the guy people walked past. I was the guy people avoided. No one wanted to be around me except for hopeless dope fiends and Jessalyn. I mean, praise God for codependency, man, because I got a wife today, right? But what did he say? Check this out. What did he say to me in that room? You've heard my story. He said, "Get up, leave this room, and I got you." You've heard it 1,000 times from me. But man, what I noticed was, look at what he said to the paralyzed man. He said, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." Look at that. Look at the correlation. You see the correlation? And then look at Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." It's like do you see the pattern here? Like Jesus always addresses the inside first, and then the practical execution of what he has done inside of them in their life. Then he changes the world around them. And then the fruit of the Spirit comes. The big book says it like this on page 64, and it's in when it's talking about resentment. It says, "When the spiritual malady is overcome, we straighten out mentally and physically." It's the same concept. It's like, all these things that I'm tripping on when I come in, my finances, my credit, my whatever physical stuff is going on with me, I'm sure there was some. Like, if we just grew spiritually, a lot of those things that we worry about would take care of themselves. The big book says it. The Bible says it. And Paul understood it. And he actually prayed this prayer for people in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, and I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Another translation says, "in your inner man." Like Paul is praying, that there's people that are in need. He's praying that their spirit, that their inner spirit get strengthened. And as I'm looking at this, I'm like, when's the last time we prayed that for someone? Sure, we pray, God, would you heal her? God, would you take away cancer? God, would you meet that financial need? God, would you... But do we ever pray? I mean, I'm just... Rhetorical question. That someone gets strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. We maybe should start. It says, so that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Like, we pray for the inner man to get strengthened and healed through the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. And if you boil that down, that's like the fruit. This is going to mess me up. But deny yourself is exactly what he's saying to this man when he says, rise up. He's saying, deny yourself. So maybe you're at a place where, like, you come to church, you come to Serenity Church, or wherever you go, you come to the meetings, you come to Overcomers, but you don't really have a personal faith in God. Like I don't really believe in him, maybe like I used to. Like, I'm stuck spiritually, I can't pray, I don't read the Bible, I don't confess sin, I haven't repented in years, like, tears have not saturated my face, like, I don't care about my life really anymore, and as long as I just don't get high again, or get caught doing that thing, I really don't want to change. Like, as long as my marriage stays together, like, I'm cool doing that thing, as long as my parents don't find out, or as long as my boss doesn't find out about whatever that is. Like, I just want to keep this habit in my life. And I want to just keep lashing out at people. I just want to keep clicking on pornography. I just want to keep controlling other people, being shady in business or engaging in whatever that thing is that grieves the heart of God. Like, I don't really want to change. Like, I don't really want the fruit. Yeah. And I don't really, maybe you're wondering, I don't even really think it's possible to change because I've tried that before. And this is, and I had to throw this in there because I saw that this week. The Holy Spirit, just a note on pornography. I heard a very shocking statistic that last year in 2026, on just one site, I'm not going to name the site, but there was 4.3 billion hours of pornography watched in that one year. Do you know what that equates to? And I don't even know how this is possible, but that's 490,000 years of pornography being watched in one year by people. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from all sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Like, every time you click on that, it affects your body. Every time you click on that, it affects the dopamine pass, I'm not a neuroscientist, but it affects you, man. Every time you click on that, it is affecting your marriage. It is affecting the relationships with the people that are around you, and you don't even realize it. And some of us are here today, and you're paralyzed, and nobody knows you're paralyzed but you. Nobody knows you're blind but you. And what God wants to say to you, I think, is you want to get well, just like he asked the man that was paralyzed in front of the pool. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? Do you actually want to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit? And this is what I believe Jesus is asking us tonight. He wants to activate, like, grace and mercy on your life tonight. Because many of us, right, that have struggled with some of these things, like, we've tried everything else, it seems like. Like, man, I've tried all that. We've tried to get in the pool. But we're paralyzed. We're just laying there. We can't get in the pool. I just feel like he wants to touch you in this moment, like, just like the man at Bethesda, because when grace and mercy get activated, check this out, an attitude of trust and faith rises up. And it's like, this is the time, right? It sort of sparks trust and faith inside you, and you can ignore it or you can act upon it. Because, like, you're sitting in a service like this, like, we're all going to leave tonight, and we're all going to go have dinner, or we're going to go to the Overcomers meeting and have dinner tomorrow. We're going to do whatever we do on Sunday. You're going to do whatever you do. Like, everybody does life when we leave this room. Everybody goes and does their thing. But, like, right now is the moment time. Like where you're like, you don't, I'm in church and I'm kind of connecting with this message a little bit. Like, do you have maybe a little bit more of an attitude of faith right now than you did when you came into this room? And I'm telling you, if you do, man, that's a gift from God. That's a move of God's grace on your heart. And when you confess Him as Lord, that's coming into agreement with His move on your heart. And faith begins to rise. Because oftentimes, man, I see it. I see we sense the presence of God is here. Like, we sense it. Like, we sense that there's healing in the room. Like, there's an opportunity in the room. And we might even have an invitation to come forward, or an invitation to get baptized, or an invitation, and you might feel it on your heart that He's nudging you. And oftentimes, we just stare at everybody and then leave. And I know it's uncomfortable, man. I know it's difficult stepping out. But do you want to get well? I mean, I'm just going to tell you, when I'm at some other churches or when I'm visiting another church and they do an altar, I go every single time. I go to the altar every time, man. I know there's stuff in me that needs to be wrung out.
Yeah,
and I just want some more Jesus, man, in every situation that I'm at. And so, are we willing to fight? Are you willing to get uncomfortable for the fruit of the Spirit? My beautiful, lovely, amazing wife mentioned this scripture last week, 2 weeks ago. It's the one right before the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. So it's Galatians 5, 19 through 20. It says, but the acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay, so even if it's not on this list, right, it's obvious. It should be obvious to us. The Word of God says the acts of the flesh are obvious. And you kind of know, right, when you're being shady. You kind of know when you're not walking with the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. These are the ones that I highlighted on here, but because it spoke to me as I was looking at this. Hatred. Man, I never noticed that. How many times have I said, man, I hate that? Is this what he's talking about? Is this an act of the flesh? Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a scary scripture, man. It reminds me of another scary scripture, which is in Revelations, and it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. That's scary, because I see myself in that list as well. But look at the first one, the cowardly. Why is that such a, you know, the cowardly? Listen, man, I looked it up. The Greek word right there for cowardly is delios. It's a strong word. It shows up only a couple of times in the New Testament, both when Jesus rebukes the disciples in the storm for being afraid and having little faith. It's not talking about ordinary human fear, anxiety, or shaky feeling that we get when life gets hard. It's the kind of fear that shrinks back from Jesus when the cost gets real. Man, isn't that enlightening? So we're going to have to fight to get these fruit. We're going to have to fight. We're not going to be able to be cowards. And it takes a fight, man. This thing is not easy. And so that's why I named this the warrior. Today's last week was the teacher. I thought, well, that would be a good, the warrior. Because listen, man, in heaven there's rest on every side. We're going to have rest on every side. But on earth, we're going to be in a fight. And I'm going to take you to a couple of scriptures and just show you that. And there's some Old Testament scriptures, so this will be fun. Very rarely do we go back there. So I'm looking at Joshua 12. I want to challenge you guys with this idea. And the idea is this, that it's not just important that you make a profession of faith. What God is interested is in our lives is the possession of this faith. Like, it's important to make this profession, but like, yes, there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. I need Him. I put my faith in Him. But for a lot of people along the way in their spiritual life, like, that's kind of the end of the story. Like, they just do the same thing and that's it. They stop. And what God's wanting us to understand that we're going to see in just a second is that this is just the beginning of the journey. Like, we have to go and possess the promises of God. We have to go and possess the fruits of the Spirit. Like, have you ever heard the term, like, that guy's a millionaire on paper. Like, on paper. Man, that dude's worth like Elon Musk is a trillionaire now on paper. But if you go to Elon Musk and say, hey, man, I need $800 billion, he's going to be like, oh, man, I ain't got that much kind of money. You go, yeah, but you're a trillionaire. But that's on paper, man. And that's like, so for him to have the money, he's got to sell Tesla. He's got to sell SpaceX and sell whatever they call Twitter now. He's, you know, people that are millionaires on paper, like they own a house that's worth a lot of money, or they might own a business that's worth a lot, but they don't have $1 million. They have to sell all that stuff to get liquid, okay? And what God wants to say to us today is, if you're in Christ, you're a trillionaire on paper.
Amen.
Okay, you have $1 trillion worth of the fruit of the Spirit on paper. But here's my question. Is it possible that you could be an heir to the King and die having lived like a homeless person? Is that possible? That you could be in chains right now, even though you've actually been set free? And what God's wanting to do for us, all of us today, is lead us over our Jordan River into the promised land and off of the paper worth, right, that we have, that's been promised to us in Christ, so that we're living in our promise. We want to go from paper trillionaires to being liquid trillionaires, because we actually took a step of faith. We actually were courageous and decided to take a step of faith, even though it was uncomfortable, even though it was weird, even though it was not normal, even though we had to be a one out of 100, right? But that we weren't cowards, but warriors. So the lesson that Joshua is going to teach us is this process of going from paper to liquid. But what God promised to possess isn't going to be, it's not going to be rainbows and bunny rabbits, as one of my friends says. It's not going to be easy. Okay? So in Joshua chapter 12, so Joshua is a history book, and this is a history of crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. Moses, all right, just, he leads the people, like the Jordan River's here. He's going up the east side, right? And they defeated two kings. It's in Joshua 12, 1 and 2. I had it highlighted here, but I didn't tell Jesslyn to highlight it. But if you look here, there's two of them there. Sihon, king of the Amorites, is one of them. And the other one is, man, it's up there somewhere. Og, wherever you see Og. Anyway, there's two that he, oh look, she put a map up there. So he's going up the east side of that river. They defeat two kings on the way to the Jordan before they cross it. So Moses dies, you know, which, you know, sucks for Moses. You know, he didn't get to go into the promised land. It really does. Like, he kind of got a raw deal. But so Joshua leads them into the promised land, and now there's a whole lot more. And so in Joshua 12:7, look at the list of kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan. There's a scripture, the next one. Check out the next slide, please. There they are, man. 31 kings. 31 battles. Like, you would think, after we defeat two kings, cross the river, and get to Jericho, and march around it seven times, blow the horns, or all whatever that crazy stuff he told us to do, because God does that. He will ask us to do things that don't make sense to us, that don't make sense at all, but then here comes a blessing. The walls fall down, they take Jericho. You would think at that point, like, we're in. We're good. Let's put the pool over there. Let's put the fire pit over here, like we're in the promised land. Nah, man, we got Ai, Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, I can't even pronounce all those. 31 kings. 31 battles. Well, I don't know what this is saying to you. What this is saying to me today is that if I want to fully possess the promise of God in my life, if I want to fully possess the fruit of the Spirit in my life, if I want them in my life, I'm going to need to have a warrior mentality. I'm going to need to know that there's going to be battles in my life. Like, it's okay for, you know, get the calming app or whatever to help me meditate on the Lord. But like, that can't be the extent of my mindset. Because I've got to go in now and possess these promises. And what Joshua is teaching us today, that in this life, in this life, sober and saved, is that there are going to be battle after battle after battle after battle after victory after victory. This thing, just stay sober long enough, and you'll see, man. You'll see that this to be true in your life. It's been battle after battle after battle in our lives, man. But he goes before us. Like, warriors understand that the warrior goes before us. We're going to have to keep this warrior mentality. A few things about a warrior. What does a warrior look like? I got a few points here. Number one, the warrior knows they're in a battle. And I think many of you in here today didn't even really realize you're in a battle. Okay, sobriety is a battle. Abstaining from that thing that is killing you is a battle. It's a fight. The warrior knows he's in a battle every day. Now, this doesn't mean that I can't go and enjoy life. This doesn't mean that I can't go out to dinner and chill and enjoy a meal with my family, do it all the time. This doesn't mean I can't go on vacation and drive up to Branson and go to the Sight and Sound Theater with my family, do it every year. This doesn't mean I can't go and, I don't know, chill with my friends and play pickleball. Like, I don't do that all the time. But we can do this, okay? We can still enjoy life, but our mentality is that we're in a spiritual fight. We're in a spiritual fight. The fruits of the Spirit don't just come. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." This is Paul speaking to Timothy right at the end, man. "And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing." So he's saying, man, I fought the good fight. So that tells me, okay, look, we're all fighting fights, but like some fights appear to be better than other fights. Like there's a good fight. Like there's a fight that I could have with my HOA if I wanted to. I put a sign in my yard that said, "Struggling with addiction, text HOPE to 51010." And they gave me a fine for it. Like, you know, they made me pay for the certified letter. Yeah, I could have fought that fight. But that's not a very good fight. That's not a very profitable fight, okay? There's high-value fights, namely, taking the gospel of Jesus to the world, that's a good fight. And he's saying, man, I have fought that good fight. In other words, he's saying it wasn't a cakewalk. Like, it required of me a warrior mentality. But look what he says in verse 8. He's showing us that the warrior is focused on the victory. He says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." It's this kingdom mindset that many of us lack. We're so focused on planet Earth. We're so focused on our stuff and all the our little plans and designs that the big book talks about that we don't have this kingdom mindset that, man, I can fight this fight. I can sacrifice here because I know one day I'm going to be in eternity with a bigger reward. We've got to have that kingdom mindset. My eyes are on the horizon, man. I don't care how many kings have to go down before I get there. But I'm focused on the ultimate victory in my life. I'm focused on the fruits of the Spirit in my life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles." God, isn't that true? "And let us run with perseverance the race." Look at this. "Marked out for us." I have to run the race marked out for me. I can't be running your race. I don't get a crown for running your race. So I don't need to be doom scrolling on Instagram comparing my life to your life, my ministry to your ministry and that ministry, and oh, look what all they're doing. I need to run the race that God has called me to run. I can't be comparing myself to other people. Guys, I don't know if y'all have noticed, any of y'all that are habitual comparers of yourself to other people, we've all been there. It's really hard to have the fruit of the Spirit when we're doing that, isn't it? And then you just find yourself just trying so hard to just force the square peg in this round hole so that I can be like whatever I see on whatever I'm looking at. And the enemy is all in that. Speaking of the enemy, what's our fight against? The enemy, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he's not looking to just focus with his pitchfork and make us bad and smoke more cigarettes and cuss more. He's trying to devour us. Okay, so whether you want to acknowledge that there's a fight or choose to be in a fight or not, you're in one. You're in one whether you like it or not, because you're created not only in the image of God, but you're redeemed by God. And so the enemy, when I say enemy, Satan, the devil, demons, all that, who is the anti the glory of God, knows that he can't actually hurt God. So in this limited amount of freedom that he has in this broken world, he wants to hurt the people that God loves. And I know for a fact, God loves Serenity Church. He does, man. He loves Serenity Church. He wants to hurt you. The enemy wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt me. He wants to kill, steal, destroy, and devour us. And he's going to use whatever he has at his disposal. He's going to use drugs. He's going to use sex. He's going to use selfishness. He's going to use material things. He's going to use pride. Oh my gosh, he's going to use pride. And he may be sitting there thinking, well, why is he after me, man? Like, I'm not bugging him, man. I'm not messing with him. It's because you're made in the image of the God that he despises. And because God loves you. And he knows that he can wound the heart of God if he wounds us. That actually kind of gives me a little bit of comfort. That knowing that if he hurts us, that hurts the heart of God when the enemy comes after us. The plan is not to annoy you, not to make you lose your job. His plan is to devour you and your family. And we forget this in life, don't we? When things don't go our way, we forget that our fight is not against our spouse, that our fight is not against our coworkers, our family, our sponsor, our whatever. It's not against flesh and blood. And he isn't going to stop, y'all, ever. So we can't stop fighting. And that's just to stay alive and sober, man. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to take effort. It's going to take fighting. We got to fight. We have to know that we're in a fight. We have to know that we're in a fight. Number two, a warrior counts the cost. A warrior counts the cost. We don't talk about that much in church anymore. It's uncomfortable for people, and they might not come back. But Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about it. There's a cost to the fruit of the Spirit. There's a cost to the promises. There's a cost to following Jesus and being a Christian. He wants us to understand what we're signing up for. He said, take up your cross daily, which, by the way, means death, and count the cost. In Acts 14, Paul is in a city called Lystra, and there's a guy there that's been lame since birth. He never walked a day in his life. He gets healed. Paul heals him. The crowd goes wild. They actually think that the gods have come down in human form, and they're calling Paul and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes, right? They're just making sacrifices to them. And he's like, no. Look, man, we're not Zeus and Hermes. You know, we've got. And some Jews show up and they stir up the crowd against him, and they end up stoning Paul. They stone him to death. They think he's dead, okay? I want you to imagine getting just... And so they think he's dead, and so they grab, one of them grabs his leg, and they drag him out the city, probably bouncing his head on some rocks, you know? We don't want this dead guy in here. Throw him out there. And then he wakes up. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was really dead and God brought him back to life. I mean, he did that with Lazarus. Or maybe he was just like really knocked out, really injured. But either way, when you wake up from that, like, dude, you're going to be hurting. You're going to be like, it's going to be bad. And so what does he do, man? He goes right back in the city, man. He goes right back into where he just got stoned, they thought, to death. And I don't know if maybe he left his cloak in there. Maybe he left his Bible. Maybe he was talking to someone and he thought, man, they were like a couple of minutes from getting saved and I just got to go back in. I don't know why he went back in there, but I know that he had a warrior mentality. I know that he had a kingdom mindset. And I know that he had the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I'm on a mission from God and I'm going back where I came from. And I'm going to do the thing that God has called me to do, even if stones are flying at me. I wonder if any of us have that in us, even if stones are flying. I mean, we're pretty weak, y'all. I mean, we can barely get more than a, I mean, today was a good day, but we can barely get a dozen people to come at 4 o'clock to the prayer meeting. You think anyone's going to go back into a place that they just got stoned from? Hey, don't feel bad if you don't come to the prayer meeting. There's one at Life Fellowship, and they have like 1,000 people there, and it's about the same number of people. I went this morning. But Paul understood this. He said, I've counted the cost. I understand what it's going to take to fulfill the calling that God has on my life. Do you understand what it's going to take for God to fulfill the calling that God has on your life? Or do you just want to not drink and use? Like, that's just such a miserable life, man, right? I'm just not drinking and using, but I have no purpose, no calling, I would almost rather be drunk and high. Most of us are not going to have to endure something like that, that type of persecution, but I do want us to acknowledge that there are people on planet Earth right now. There are brothers and sisters on planet Earth that are enduring persecution like that. While we are sitting in this gathering, refilling our coffee, eating the wonderful raisin fruit nut bread that Ken brings every week, there are people that are getting their heads cut off. There are people that are getting persecuted like that. But you know what, man? They've counted the cost. Do you want the fruit? Have you counted the cost? And I ask this because some of us in here, man, we get one setback. We get one bad break in life, and we're ready to just cash it all in. We're ready to just one huge disappointment, and we're ready to cash it all in. Or, you know, those people that say, you know, I've been sober for a while and all is good, but man, I don't know, man. If something happened to my kid, I think I'd go back out there. Or if something happened to my wife and she got killed tragically, I don't know if I could stay sober. Like, man, we got to get all in. We got to get all in. Are there any warriors? Does anyone have the warrior mentality? Is anyone willing to fight to the end? 31 kings. Is anyone willing to get the fruit? Is anyone willing to finish the race? No one's perfect, and no one expects anyone to be perfect, but we have to step up, and we can't give up. We can't just give up so easily when things don't go our way. Number three, a warrior fights with prayer, oh, look at that, and fasting. No, not that, Logan, not that again. Come on, man, not that. Look, Holy Spirit, put that on me, talk to him. Don't talk to me. He put that on me. But look, this is how Jesus fought. Okay, he gets baptized, he comes out of the water. Before he does a single thing, he goes and he fasts and he prays for 40 days, 40 nights. He goes and he prays and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then in Mark chapter 9, there's a man with a son that's demon-possessed. Jesus and Peter, James, and John had just come down from the mountain where he transfigured themselves. The disciples were down there. They were trying to cast this demon out of this boy. They couldn't do it, right? Jesus comes down. He casts the demon out. Remember, this is the cool scripture, Mark 9, 23, that says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately, look at this, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Man, that is a good prayer, right? Instead of like trying to hide from God that we're struggling with our unbelief because we think we can somehow hide that from him. Like, look, he cried out with tears, man. Such a powerful prayer because he was just straight up honest with God. And he cried out with tears, man. When was the last time you cried out to God with tears? Then we have these revelations, man, and when we have a moment like this, when we realize that, we need to immediately cry out to him. There's the 10th step talks about we ask God to remove at once to remove it. We need to not wait. And so Jesus, he cast the demon out. You know, later on, his disciples are like, oh, I had to do that, man. We tried. I thought you gave us the power. And he answered them in verse 29. He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So is it possible that there's some kind of battles that you fight that only come out by prayer and fasting. I mean, it's written in the Word. It's written that there's some things that are going to require this fasting thing that we all hate. Okay, but is it possible? Jesus, it says about him in the gospel, listen, look at this. When he returned from the 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he returned, it says, in the power of the Spirit. And so when he encountered this demon in this man's son, that the other disciples couldn't cast out, he's just like, boom, I cast you out, and he obeyed. And so I don't know, man. Could there be a fight that you're facing today? Could there be something that you can't stop doing today, and you've tried a lot, you've 10-stepped it, you've prayed on it, you've got your friends to pray on it, you put it in all the WhatsApp groups and they all prayed on it, you filled out the slip and dropped it in there, all the prayer warriors prayed on it. Is it possible that today God is saying to you, maybe you need a warrior mentality, maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to fast like this one, you can't just pray on this one. You need to fast and pray. You need to get serious about this in your mind. I did this about a month ago, man, like purely out of obedience. I didn't want to. He was banging on me to do this for about 3 or 4 months. And this is at the time that Life Fellowship was just upside down and going through it. And I had all these speaking things and I was super stressed out. And I knew he wanted me to do it. And I saw this lady in the lounge in between services, and she's really awesome spiritual lady who runs the prayer meeting I was just talking about, and she was telling me about how she just got through fasting and how all this revelation. And I was like, man, gosh, God's been banging on me to do that. And she was like, what's the matter with you?
Yeah.
What, you don't, you need to obey right now, Pastor. What is wrong? You know. And so I did it that night. I started that night. And I'm just going to tell you, man, I was expecting to have all these moments with God and all these revelations and all these things. Man, it was absolutely terrible. I couldn't sit with him. I couldn't get focused. I just did it, right? But what I noticed maybe 10 days after was, man, there was a peace that was in my life that wasn't there before. Still massive storm going on. Still all the things. But I just had this peace about it. And I don't know, maybe God's lighting a lamp in your heart right now to say like, oh yeah, we prayed, but we haven't fasted and prayed. And I'm not even exactly sure what that is maybe, but I think I might find out because I want to get in the fight. I'm going to get serious in my mind and I'm going to come around this thing for a prolonged period of time until I gain the upper hand. I'm not just going to lay down and let this thing destroy me, whatever that looks like. Or maybe one of your 31 kings, or maybe 20 of your 31 kings, they're going to take prayer and fasting. Then they're going to take you counting the cost. And we get that, don't we? We get that in other things in life, right? Counting the cost. Like maybe some of you have decided to go to school, like because you know that's going to help you in your career, whatever it is. You've counted the cost. Okay, it's going to take this much time of studying, this much time. You've counted the cost in that. Some of us want to. We want to stay in shape, right? We want to live a long time and feel good and look good and be, you know, we've counted the cost. We know we're going to have to go to the gym. We know we're going to have to eat a certain amount of things, do whatever. We've counted the cost. But rarely do we transfer that mindset into our spiritual growth, do we? Like I'll pray if I can. I'll get in the Word if I have time. I'll go to meetings and go to church if it fits in my schedule. And I think we just need to have a different mentality. I think we have to say, man, I'm going to count the cost. Part of the cost on this one is maybe I'm going to have to fast and pray. Maybe I need to do something different. Maybe I need to get in the fight in a different way because I can't seem to overcome this thing. I can't seem to overcome this thing. Number four, the warrior walks by faith. The warrior has a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb were sent out as the spies, right? Before they go and take the land, they sent out the spies. They go out into the land of milk and honey, and they're like, yes, it has milk and it has honey, but man, it's got some giants. It's got some really fortified cities, and I don't think we can do that. I don't think we should do that. They're like sowing seeds of doubt amongst the people. They're grumbling. I read through it the other day, and they're like, man, he just brought us out of into the wilderness just to die out here, and then our wives and our kids are going to be taken off as captives. Like you know how you just like make up all these scenarios in your life about what could happen because of this thing? Oh man, now this is going to happen. I'm going to lose my job, and then I'm going to lose my house, and this is what they were doing, man. But it says in verse 24, knowing that God had promised them this land. Almighty God promised, like that. I guess they could hear him back there. They all knew that God promised them the land, but they're like, I don't know, man. Those dudes are big. But verse 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So basically, God said, hey man, this whole group, you're out. You ain't going. We're going to wait for them all to die, and then your next generation can go. But he said, my servant Caleb has a different spirit. And I will bring him into the land, and his descendants shall inherit it. We're talking about a generational fruit from a faithful heart. Guys, if we can get whatever that thing is in our life under control, if we can conquer that, if we can break those strongholds, okay, our kids don't have to worry about it. Amen. How many people have said, yeah, my grandfather was an alcoholic and his dad was an alcoholic, and then on this side, yeah, he was an alcoholic. I mean, we can stop that right now. But we're going to have a different spirit. You have a different spirit. My servant Caleb, what does he say? Has a different spirit. Man, I would love for God to come through this house today and say, hey man, you see her? See him? Different spirit. Look at Serenity Church. They got a different spirit. And what is the spirit? It's a spirit of faith in what God has said he is going to do. The warrior walks by faith. And then, and as a result, the fruit is all over his life. It's just, you don't have to try for it. You have this spirit of faith that it's all over his life. And those guys, those are the people I want to be around. Those are the people I want around me. Going back to the first chapter of Joshua, chapter 7, it's interesting, this word courageous. I just noticed this not too long ago. It says, only be strong and very courageous. Same word. That you may observe and may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So he's saying the part that's going to take the courageous is not going to be defeating all the giants. It's not going to be the fortified cities and all the stuff that we might think. He's saying be strong and courageous that you observe all that according to all the law which Moses must. It's doing the right thing. It's observing the law. He's saying doing the right thing is what he's talking about in the courageous. So the courageous part is the part that's going to take the courage, is doing the right thing right there. I just thought that was interesting because God is not, yes, he knows that there's giants over there. He knows that there's fortified cities over there. Freaking 31 of them. But he's like, no. The courageous part is, hey man, observe the law. Do the right thing. Do what Moses commanded you. Do what I commanded Moses to command you. And that sounds an awful lot like the second half of the 12th step. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others. And to what? Principles. And that's going to take the courageous part, according to Joshua chapter 1. Practicing these principles in all of our affairs, because how many people do we know in 12-step land out there that ain't drank in 28 years, but they're just miserable people to be around? You know they're shady in business. You know they get over on people. They don't. You know they're mean to their spouse. You know it's because they don't have a courageous spirit. Yeah, they're not drinking, but they're not practicing the principles. It's going to take courage to do the right thing. And check this out, y'all. We're not powerless from practicing the principles. We may be powerless over that thing until God gets a hold of us, but we're not powerless from doing the right thing. We're not powerless from praying for other people. We're not powerless from being generous, from going to Shiprites, from sponsoring someone, from going to the Restored Path Detox, from coming in at 4 o'clock and praying. All the things we know are the right things to do. We're not powerless to do that. Many of us just don't want to do that, and we don't have the courage to fight to do that. So I'm going to pray for courage for us here as a church. I'm going to pray for courage, and I was struggling today with how to close this message. The band can come back up. Man, I just heard the gospel. I mean, we've got a baptismal here. And so, yeah, it takes courage to get all in with him. It takes courage to hand away enough dope to stay high for a year and walk out of a hotel room. It takes courage to give a tenth of my paycheck for that day, and it was only $60. It took courage to lay down sexual sin. I just stopped doing meth. Okay? Any meth addicts in here? Bro, when he hit me with that, I'm like, this is going to make me do meth, God. Like, but man, it takes courage to do the things that God asks us to do. But man, when we can get all in with him, we can get all in with him. Why should we get all in with him? The Bible says that God became man in human flesh. He came, he dwelt on this earth. He lived a life that we should have lived. He lived a perfect life, and he died a death that we should have died in our place. And on the third day, he rose again, proving that he was the Son of God. And he's offering the free gift of salvation to anyone and everyone who might repent and believe. Like that's the good news. That's the good news, man. That's the good news that we have today, the glorious good news of Jesus, that we could be saved from sin, death, and hell. And given a seat at the table, that we could be saved from the domain of darkness and transferred into his marvelous light for all who call upon his name. Romans 10 says, if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he will be saved. If you've never done that before, it's just that simple. Or maybe you've done it before and you've strayed and you're away from God. Maybe he's banging on the door of your heart right now to call on his name and get baptized. This could be your day today. It could be the beginning of something amazing, your walk with Christ. And I just want to encourage you, man, if you're feeling that tug on your heart today, that's the Holy Spirit. And yes, is it going to take some courage to pray this prayer and to come up to us and say, hey, man, I want to get baptized? Yeah, but bro, we are going to celebrate with you. We got the towels and the clothes and all the stuff that you're tripping on right now about, well, I don't know, it's wet. Come on, man. If you're tripping on that, like you didn't hear anything I just said. Like, please, if he's calling, if he's tugging on your heartstrings right now, we want to give you an invitation to call on his name. So I'm going to pray. Father, we just, man, we just thank you for Serenity Church. Man, you just work miracle after miracle here. There is just month after month that we literally look at each other and say, how is this going to work? How are we going to be sustained? And you always sustain us. You show up with a miracle. You show up with provision. You show up with a new church family that has taken us in and believes in us and pours into us. And God, we just thank you for that. We just praise your name for that. We just thank you for this spot that we can come and gather in, and we can worship you, and we can just tell you how great that you are, man. We can open up your word, and we can hear from you and be challenged by you. So God, I just pray for everyone in this room that you would bless them, God, that you would just have a moment this week or sometime in the near future with them, your Holy Spirit and their heart. And God, just reveal to them how they can take a step of courage. What is it that they need to lay down? What is it that they need to do? Maybe a new door that you want to open for them to make much of your name and enlarge your kingdom. God, what are you calling us to? I ask that you would speak to every single person in this room, God, and give them little visions, little glimpses of the plan and the purpose that you have for them. God, that it would encourage them, God. that faith would rise up in them, God. That the fruit would just not even have to be strived for, but because of their faith, it would just be evident all over them. And God, I pray for anyone in this room that does not know you. If you don't know Jesus, gosh, you need to know that he loves you, that he's madly in love with you, that he is a Luke 15 father, man, standing on the porch waiting for you to turn around so he can run to you and embrace you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He's going to walk alongside you. Like nothing you can do. You cannot out-sin the grace of Jesus. I've tried. You can't do it. All you have to do is turn around. And so if there's anyone in here that wants to give their life to Christ, man, just you can pray these words or you can just say it in your own words. Man, it's really the heart that matters. But it's just Jesus, man, I give you my life. All of it. I surrender it all to you. I have messed up. I see that, man, I'm a sinner, and I cannot do life apart from you and be successful. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to change me, to transform me, to make me new. And I'm calling on your name right now, Jesus. I'm calling on your name. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died and that you rose again on the third day, and I put all my faith and trust in you and will walk with you for the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if that's you, we want to baptize you. So don't trip out. Let's just have a celebration tonight. Let's just, man, this is a cool night. Like it's got cool vibes, and so... I love you guys. Thank you for letting me share.